Appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Now, Christmas come a little early for me this morning. Pastor Tom, I don't know how he got his hands on what he gave me this morning, but if you're a guitar aficionado or a guitar picker or like guitars, and you know that we use sometimes for a cheater is a capo. And man, they have every kind of capo under the sun on the market. And they get more expensive with the new models they come out. And you're constantly looking for a better capo because the one that you have or the one that you did play with or playing with is inferior. It's you got to turn it, you got to tweak it, you got to twist it, make it tighter, adjust it. And you'll see us move them, crank them, cross them, all kinds of stuff just to get it to play right, to note right, the instrument notes right. And so he pulled out, it's a Page. I think Page, one of their, I've read about it. I've seen pictures of it, but he said, I want to give you something. So I've been really enjoying that capo this morning, and I can't get into it yet. He needs one, Brother Lonnie. All of us will by the time we get done with this. But to get into the mechanical parts of it, how it moves and how it adjusts itself to the neck and the curvature and the strings and the frets. But I'm thankful. Thank you for that, Brother Tom. That wasn't cheap, I know. But thank you so much. I'll enjoy that. The Page capo. Okay, that's their advertisement. That's out of the way. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we're going to deal with Christ cares for sinners. We know that, but this is kind of a unique passage to have that title, but as we unveil it, we'll begin to look at it. Luke chapter 14, now there's a first part here we'll deal with, and then he gets into the parable, another parable that we see that he's going to teach from. And this morning, we'll have three main points here, and we'll deal with Christ cares for sinners. And so we should do likewise as Christians. As Christians. So notice with me in verse 1 of Luke chapter 14, it says, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsies." I had to look that up, because sometimes these words, and it has to do with your body holding water, a disease of carrying water. It can lead to heart disease. There's a number of things that is connected to that. So that's what it's speaking of there in verse 2. Verse 3, "And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" In verse 4, "And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things." Now watch verse 7 as he begins to teach, and he says, "And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, set not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame, to take the lowest room. Verse 10, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For, he says, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Heavenly Father, we pray this morning. Father, we ask, we need you this morning to be and to meet with us. And I pray that your Holy Spirit has a willing, Father, to work in our hearts and our minds. And Father, especially with your people that have come out to hear your word preached. And Father, I pray that you would meet with us. And Father, that we would learn from your word. Father, we know those that have trusted you as Lord and Savior that you do care for sinners. And we're thankful for that. You still care for sinners. And Father, we ask that you would be with our prayer petition, our service this morning. Everything that's done, I pray that would be decently and in order. And Father, you'd get the glory. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here, not to get too far, too quick, but that last verse in verse 14 is for a Bible student. Oftentimes I'll put a sidebar to this, and you'll notice that it made mention right at the last part, the last phrase, at the resurrection of the just. Now, the Bible student, not everybody might be a Bible student in here, but if you're a Bible student, keep in mind there's the judgment or resurrection of the unjust and the resurrection of the just. Here he is in the context of the resurrection of the just. And so back to point, here's what I want to say. Christ here in this portion of Scripture is teaching the Christian here that ministry is about sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with the lost. Not programs, not building an organization, not keeping the law, you might say, but reconciling sinners to Christ. That's our ministry, and that's as he unfolds this parable is what ultimately he's going to teach. And it also in our text, Christ is saying if men care for their beast, basically is his teaching, how much more will Christ care for men? And so that's why he healed this man on the Sabbath. And the Bible says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 about Christ or about the Lord. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise because he has a promise. And he says, as some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's a promise from God. And this is what God was set out to do in his earthly ministry. And this is where we're reading here in Luke, looking at. And he mentions three basic things here. Number one, he mentions help or helping. And secondly, he mentions humility. And then thirdly, we see the hospitality. You say, well, how does that apply to me? Well, Christ cares for sinners, and he lays it out simply in this parable, but also as Christians, as children of God, we should have a care for lost sinners. We should have that same burden and that same care. Let's notice something about it. Verses 1 through 6, I want you to notice Jesus was a guest at a dinner on the Sabbath day, and there was a sick man there. Secondly, Jesus knew the Pharisees were watching him. They was trying to put him in a situation, a predicament, maybe not with words necessarily, but maybe with an action. Him breaking the law, especially on the Sabbath day, and they would have aught against him. They were constantly out about to get him, and Jesus knew this. Jesus perceived this and understood this, being because he was of deity, a man, yes, but God, and knowing the thoughts afar off. And so we see Jesus knew the Pharisees, and they knew that they didn't want nobody to work or accept anybody that worked or did anything on the Sabbath day, or so said the law. And you notice that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, by the time Christ appears on the earth and begins his ministry, they had distorted a lot of the law, Moses' law. They had added to it, basically. And so they had all kinds of laws or rules. But here, Jesus, being the author of that law, knew what was written. And that's why he had always referred to what saith the Scriptures, what is written. And why you'd say that is because there's authority in Scripture, as we're looking at this morning. So Jesus asked if it was inappropriate or if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. And I want to notice two things. Jesus pointed out that everyone there would give up to help one of his animals on the Sabbath day. There was a clause in the law that where if your oxen or your ass was in the ditch or in trouble or hurting, you could help that. You could get them back. You could feed them. You could water them or lead them to water. So you could help your animal because the law said you needed to take care of your animal. And so we see, first of all, but secondly, Jesus was saying also, if they would help an animal on the Sabbath, why shouldn't he help an individual who is sick? And so that was the point that he put to them. He said that they held their peace. And so here, God goes on to teach about help or helping. We see Jesus created a Christian to help. We're created to good works. Let's read verses 1 through 6. He says, "And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day." Okay, that they watched him. This is basically what the world does to you and I. Or any Christian, if you please. They're going to be watchful. Maybe not to trap you, but they want to, they're watching. They want to know. Your neighbor this morning is watching. Whether you went to church this morning, whether you go to church maybe tonight or Wednesday night or whenever, or you go to a function, or you mention the name of Christ. We had our neighbors come over the other evening, and we have some really good neighbors, wonderful neighbors. And the first thing that was brought, we were, some of the girls and I were in the woods squirrel hunting. Yes, I do a little hunting. I couldn't hit the broadside of a barn. I tried. You can ask Sarah and Esther. They said, "Dad, just shoot it, just hit it." I was, have a 50-round gun. I'm trying. I can't hit it. And we had a good time, though. The squirrel was totally safe. And matter of fact, he come out 2 or 3 times. And I thought, man, this squirrel's really pushing his luck. And I said, "I can't see. It's getting too dark." "I can see it." I handed the gun to them. "Have at it." We had a good time. But coming back from that good time, our neighbors was over there. And I noticed the first thing he mentioned, "So I hear you're the new pastor there at Hope Baptist Church." And I was like, "Ooh!" So they've had a conversation go on, and I was like, "Yeah." And I was looking at Allison, and so I was like, "Yes." And I've wanted an opening or a door to witness to them, maybe to invite them to church, but that's hard. It's like it's kind of like witnessing to a family member that you know needs to be in church. You know they would love it if they just get in to just come a little bit, and it would be enjoyable, and they would learn, and they would get hooked right on. But it's you have to be very careful when it comes, especially with family or neighbors, because if you push too hard, you're gonna miss all chance. Anytime you bring it up, they're gonna shoot it down immediately. So man, you've got to work just right. I think the Holy Spirit needs to be involved. And so we talked a little bit about that here. We was trying to help open, kind of push that door open to be a witness to a neighbor. Here, this is what Christ was seeing. Even though the neighbors watch you and I as Christians, the world watches you and I. I'll tell you somebody else who watches what you do. Your enemy, your adversary, Satan, watches what you do. Well, I wonder if they're going to get up and go to church this morning. Well, I wonder if they're going to go to church tonight or whatever. I wonder if they're going to be a witness. What are you going to say? Are you going to be a fraidy, scaredy cat? Or are you going to bring up Christ? Your enemy, our enemy, is watching us this morning. The Lord also watches us, and the Lord is trying to teach us something here this morning with helping. Jesus here was willing to go out on a limb and help this man, to heal this man, actually, and they held their peace. The Bible says this about us, though. Let's look at it as God shares with us or shows us here. God created a Christian to help. Now, the Bible, you say, where did you get that? The Bible. Let me read some verses to you. I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." It's not just maybe in word, but it's going to be something that you'll have to live a lifestyle or walk in, an action work. Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I love God. I love his word. But if I want to bring glory to God, I need to shine as a light to this dark and dying world, even to the neighbor that lives across from me. That's sometimes hard to do, especially for a gabbert, maybe for all of us. But that can be hard a lot of times, especially when they do something that they shouldn't be doing, or they interrupt you, or you know how neighbors get sometimes. But here the Bible says, no, you need to shine as a light in a dark place because it brings glory to God, your Father. And so we lose sight of that. We think of ourselves, well, am I going to be afraid? Am I going to be fearful? What are they going to say about me? What about God? You see, a lot of times we leave God out of our equation when it comes to witnessing. But God is telling us, God is teaching us here, look, to help somebody else, you're going to have to lay yourself aside to help. And so the Bible goes on to teach us in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things, this is Paul speaking, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That was so he didn't become a castaway when he went to witness or share the gospel or to help someone. We think, well, helping somebody is doing this for them or not doing this for them or getting this for them. A lot of times it can be that, but it's simply just sharing the gospel with that person, being a witness to them, telling them about Christ. Secondly, look at verse 7 now. And he starts this parable and he says, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. And now he gets into this humility. This is our second part. Not only is it helps, but we have a humility that he wants to teach. And notice as he begins to lay this out, he says, when thou art bidden, verse 8, bidden of any man to a wedding, set not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. Be careful, watch yourself, putting yourself above others. Because the very moment you put yourself above others, you cease to be a witness or work in the name of the Lord. It's all self. It's about self. And so Americans have this mentality that humility, we don't have to have humility. We just go on, man. If they can't get it together and get a job and do their thing, then they don't need my help. When a lot of times there's more people that need help here in America than you realize. Humility is going to be one of them. Let me give you three things about humility that the Bible speaks of. And I'm going to ask you to go to Philippians here just in a moment. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll spend quite a bit of time there, ending up there at the end. But Philippians chapter 2 is where we're headed. But let me say this. I have three things about humility for the child of God, for the Christian. And we're drilling down on Christ cares for sinners. We should care for sinners. And caring sometimes is going to have to put self to the side. Now watch what, let me give you these. Humility isn't concerned about a title. Everything in America is geared to, well, what's my title? What's my job title? What am I going to be doing? What position is that? It's all about where you're at status-wise. Well, when it deals with God in the ministry, he says that the greatest shall be the least and the least shall be the greatest. It's a servant leadership, totally backwards from what the world teaches, by the way, totally backwards from what college or education is going to give you or teach you, totally backwards from business administration school, how to run a business, how to work, how to deal with people, how to lead, how to administrate. It's backwards. So this servant leadership, number one, humility. It isn't concerned about a title. Just happy to be on the team. When we start thinking about who we are professionally or the gifts and capabilities we bring to the table, you know, to the ministry, we lose the mind of Christ and we cease to be a servant leader. Right off the bat. Why can't I be an effective witness for God? How's the humility? Are you worried about where it puts you, how it makes you look? It kind of affects your ego, your status. Well, humility, true humility, it doesn't matter. It isn't about title. Humility is there to help with the affairs of others. When you have true humility, it doesn't matter. You're just there to help. Skilled servants are sensitive to observe as well as being excellent at meeting the needs of others. Why can't I be an effective soul winner for Christ? Or maybe someone who, a Christian who's willing to bring or glorify God? Well, maybe we're there for ourselves. We go through this life. You know, a lot that you and I deal with individually is all about us. Seriously, think about it. My hat's off to those that work in fields that deal with working and helping other people. We try to gear it that way and make it sound that way with what we do, but ultimately, all of the stuff that we do down here on Earth, humans, it's about self. And especially in the country that we live in, everything is unbelievable. You have more than one job. You can do about whatever you want within reason, within the law. But man, it's all about self. It's hard to set aside self and look at helping other people or having just a little humility. Thirdly, humility doesn't have their own agenda. Most of us in here have our own agenda. Apple Watch, I got it. We've got everything tagged down, organized, sub-organized. Humility doesn't have its own agenda. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10, we'll go to Philippians here. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ cares for sinners. You and I should care for sinners. Well, it doesn't matter. Look at Philippians. Let me go over to Philippians and read this. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. Notice with me verse 5. This is going to speak of Christ and why we say that Christ cares for sinners. It just doesn't say that, and that's his statement. He lives it out. He lived it out, if you please. And so we see here, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you. Where are you getting that we should act like Christ, or we should have the same care, or we should bring glory to God? Well, these verses right here, let this mind be in you, which is was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now watch verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And it goes on, and was made in the likeness of men. So why would he do that, being deity and being in heaven? Because he knew ultimately to be the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, he had to identify with man. He had come from the seed of a woman to identify with the human race, to redeem the human race. So why would he have to do that? Because God said that's how it has to be. Take it up with God. But here, Christ knew this, and I noticed that he humbled himself. And we're speaking of humility, but not only help in humility. The servant leadership is not what we talk about being, but what we are. What we actually are. When we have Christ's humility and look for ways to serve rather than to be served, that is servant leadership. That's what it looks like. And so oftentimes we get caught up on our own little, I say it a lot, bubble. We're in our own little bubble, our little bill bubble, our little what we get paid, the friends we have, the family that we have, our bubble. And we don't want to think outside or get outside or live outside that bubble. Well, let me ask you about that little world we live in. How much humility do you have in that world? How much glorification do you bring God? And the ultimate question this morning is, how much care do you have for lost souls? Christ here is teaching kind of a peculiar parable here, and we're laying this out. We're looking at the help and the humility. Notice, thirdly, the hospitality that we should have. Let me say this. When we show hospitality, verses 12 through 14 speaks of this back in our text in Luke chapter 14. And this is where I'm getting this. When we show hospitality, it is to be without grudging, the Bible says. It uses that word. And that word grudging means reluctant or resentful. And so we should use this hospitality in the right or correct way. The Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. You know, sometimes easier to use it to somebody in the world rather than a brother or sister in Christ. Right, but you don't know what they've done or they haven't done. You know how the story goes. And so the hospitality is like, that's why he put the word grudging in there. Because it's sometimes hard to have this hospitality, especially, he says, one to another. And so here, let's move on. When we show hospitality, it is to the saints that are in need first, the Bible teaches. And this is overlooked. This is something that's overlooked in churches. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Speaking of hospitality, the Bible goes on, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. He doesn't just say the saints, but he says all men. All right, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. There's your verse for the Christian. You should have hospitality first to the household of faith. That's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. The Bible goes further with this hospitality. He takes it another step further. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to the bishops, bishops should be given to hospitality. And the Bible says this in verses 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So here, not only humility, but hospitality. And then let's go back to our question. Why am I not effective for caring for lost sinners? Why do I struggle, it seems like, giving glory to God? I give glory to my family. I give glory to myself. I give glory to whatever. We'll give a little to God. But really bring glory to God is to be wise and win souls, have a caring heart for lost sinners. That's what Christ come to earth to reconcile. That ministry of reconciliation he's given to us. It's like I used the other day on a young couple. I said it's like a beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. But we get high and mighty and we don't look at it that way. We think, well, I'm saved. My insurance, my fire insurance is paid. I'm off to the races. I'm good to go. Well, I don't know how far that race will take you, but Christ has something to say about that, and he's speaking here, and he's speaking of help, being a help. He's speaking of having you and I to have humility in our lives, and he's speaking of this hospitality. Why? That we may win others to Christ. It's about winning others to Christ if we're saved. Now, a lost person, one professing maybe salvation that doesn't know Christ, maybe just going flat out right, tell you and be honest with you and says, no, I've never accepted Christ as my Savior. That person is going to struggle with hospitality. They have hospitality, but for a lost sinner. See, we lose sight of the reason why we should have hospitality, why we should have humility. Let me say this in closing. The greatest help, the greatest humility, and the greatest hospitality is found right here in Philippians chapter 2. I've already lost my place. Philippians chapter 2. Now, we read verses 5 through 7. Now, watch this as we read on and what Christ did. And why I'm saying Christ cares for sinners and why we should care for sinners is going to be right in here. Watch verse 7 again. Philippians chapter 2. Now, I went over there. Now, watch verse 7. But made himself, this is speaking of Christ, of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ is not asking you to die for him. Christ is asking us this morning just to be a help to a lost and dying sinner, anybody. We can just say anybody right here. To have humility so you're an effective witness, an effective Christian. The humility brings glory to God, not self. And then here, hospitality, being willing and able to take the time out of your busy schedule, our busy schedule, and share the gospel with somebody. So here, watch now what he does. He's not saying, die for me. He's done that, and he says that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that's why he says it's this work that we have. This ministry is reasonable. It's not unreasonable what he's asking us. He beseeches us in Romans chapter 12 to present our bodies, our minds, our hearts as a living sacrifice to live out Christ so others may see. And so here, he wants us to be obedient to just living as a Christian and being a witness for God. Now, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name. Verse 9, now watch this, which is above every name. Now watch, verse 10, Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God cares for sinners. You say, man, wow, we've said this here. When you begin to doubt the love of God, where you're at, life begins to drag you down that dirty drain that you can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. You don't know whether you're coming or going. Your heart is so mixed emotion. You don't even know whether you're running on emotion or running on spiritual. You don't know where you're at, saved or lost. You go back to the cross. Because the love of God, that's where it was presented. That's where it was displayed for the whole world. Back to the turning point. You say, what do I tell if I want to be a witness? If I want to bring glory to God? Share the cross with the lost. Share the cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Here, the greatest help, the greatest humility, the greatest hospitality that we have is in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. Now, I want to draw down on verse 10. I don't want to close with this. I know I'm out of time. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of the things in heaven and the things in the earth and things under the earth. Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This morning, have you ever with your heart asked Jesus Christ to save you? Have you ever acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? God cares for sinners. He gave His only begotten Son. Here, coming up next month, we're going to celebrate, December 25th, the birth of Christ. That's what it's about. It's what it should be about. We get everything else wrapped up in Christmas. But what Christmas is about is the birth of Christ. What I'm speaking of this morning, what I want your heart and mind to get a hold of this morning, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. See, He come to identify with man, to redeem man, and that He did. And that He did. Let's all stand this morning. This morning, asking, do I identify with believing in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Have I given my heart and life to God? Might be why things in your life might not make a lot of sense. Is because you got to first take care of that. God cares for sinners. He cares for you this morning. He cared for me in 1982. I called on the Lord Jesus Christ as a young boy. He saved my soul then. You say, are you still saved? According to the Word of God and the promises and the power of God, through His work on the cross, I'm still saved by the glory of God this morning. But my question is, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to save you this morning? This morning would be a good time. This morning would be that time. This is your time. What shall we sing? 308. 308.